can stand up and sit down. You can do anything you want to do, but you can't teach the Bible because people just won't stand for that. Which I always, you know, you're told that, so you believe it because you're told that. But I was fascinated with the Bible, and I was just hungry to find out, what did it all mean? What was it all about? Well, I'll never forget, as I was in seminary, one day I was coming back from Chicago, back to Anderson, Indiana, where I was going to school, and I was coming around Indianapolis, for those of you who are familiar with the geography, and I'm flipping through the radio, and as I'm flipping through the radio, there's a guy on the radio, and he was just reading the Bible, and then he would stop, and he would explain what it meant. And there was just something in it that just captivated me. And I was just like, wow, that is so cool. I've never heard anybody actually explain the Bible. So as I'm coming around Indianapolis that very snowy, cold day, I begin to come out of the range of the actual radio station. It starts to get very staticky. And I want to hear the rest of what he's saying. So I'll never forget, I pull off the exit and I whip into a mall and I stay there until the end of the radio show. And I just listen to this guy on the radio just teach the Bible. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm never going to get passed or anything like that. I was no interest at all in doing that. But I said, if I were ever to actually go be a minister, a pastor, I would want to do that. But I want to teach the Bible. But how do you do that? I mean, how do you really do that? Well, it was a few years later, several years actually, where for the first time in my life, I walked into a Calvary Chapel. It was Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And for the first time in my adult life, at that time, God had called me into the ministry. I understand I've been to Christian college, I've been to seminary, grew up in the church. But it was the first time I ever walked into church where somebody opened the Bible, began to read through it, and just explained what it meant. And I found that in that hour teaching, I had learned more about the Bible than I'd probably learned in the past 5 years of just being a believer. And it just did something inside of me. I was hooked. And I'll never forget. Now, you have to know, I'm one of those people that God doesn't speak to on a regular basis. He's only spoken to me a few times in my life, and in those few times, I know that I've heard his voice. But on that Sunday, I'll never forget God speaking to me after hearing this man open the Bible, read it, and explain it. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this is what you're going to do with your life, and these are the people that you're going to do it with. And so I knew that God had called me at that time to be a pastor, to ultimately be a Calvary Chapel pastor. Well, it was 2 years later, 2.5 years later, as Cheryl and I at that time were married, and we knew that God was calling us to go and launch a church. And just before we moved up to Jupiter to actually begin this church, God spoke to me once again. And what he shared with me is what I'm going to share with you today. And he shared with me, not through a mist or anything like that, but he just shared with me through a passage of Scripture. And I want to share that with you today. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, the year is 445 B.C. It's in ancient Israel. And the situation that Israel is in at that time, their economy has tanked for the most part. They've lost their national sovereignty. The people know that they're Jewish. They have a religious heritage, but they don't really know what it means. I mean, they don't have a temple at this time because that's been destroyed. They're not really coming to the place of worship. They know that they celebrate a couple of festivals, but they don't really know what it means to be a believer. It's just something that they are culturally, and in that case, somewhat racially. So they don't really know what it means. Divorce is rampant in their culture. They have believers, and they're very non-believers. And as I look at the background and the story of Nehemiah and all that's going on, I can't help but think that it's a picture of all that we might describe as going on in our country today. As a matter of fact, just for fun, some interesting statistics. In our country right now, 80% of all Christians come from a Christian background, or all Americans come from a Christian background. That is, you would walk up to any American on the street and say, what religion are you? They would say something like, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic. They would all point to some type of Christian background. 80% of all Americans. 96% of all Americans celebrate Christmas. Yet, a little less than half of Americans actually go to church.
sovereignty. In verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra," now I want you to underline Ezra, "the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." So they're asking Ezra to bring out their Bible, which was at that time, the book of the law, which was the first five books of the Old Testament. So they ask him to bring that out. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say as this all unfolds. First of all, the people at this point, they're coming to Ezra and they're seeking answers. They realize that their situation isn't good. They're looking at their families. They're looking at their culture. And they realize something's not right. So they come to Ezra and they ask him, they say, "Would you bring out God's book? Would you bring out the Bible as they knew it at that time or as they had it at that time?" Now, Ezra is a priest and he's also a scribe. But he's the priest, he's the man of God, and so they come to him. Now, the Bible tells us this about Ezra, and I love this about Ezra. There in your outline, it says, "For Ezra," and I'll come back to it, it says, "protect and give aid." I'll talk about that in a few moments. "But for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." I love that about Ezra, because this is the guy that we're going to be hearing from today. And what I love about him, first of all, is you notice his name is Ezra. What does Ezra mean? Well, I put it there in the outline. It just means to be a help. It just means to give aid. And so that's who his name means. I'm going to suggest it's also going to be his purpose, how God's going to use him in the life of believers. He's just going to be a real help to the people of God who desperately need some answers. But what I've always so loved about Ezra, and this is, you hear people talk about, they have a life verse. This is my life verse, and this is my purpose. It says, he said, "Set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Here's what I love about Ezra. Ezra decided that he would first study, and then he would practice it. And then when it's true in his life, and he knows it to be true, then he would share it. I love that about him. The idea is Ezra's not going to try to sell somebody something that's not working for him. He's not going to try to put on somebody else that's not happening in his life. And I just love that about him. He's going to study it first, he'll practice it, and then he'll teach it. So that's who it is. That's who we're talking about today. And then verse 2, it says, "Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women." And then I want you to underline where it says, "All who could listen with understanding." All who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, when it says all who could listen with understanding, we're going to notice something in this chapter as Ezra begins to do what takes place here. There's going to be an emphasis on understanding. I want you to write that down. There's going to be an emphasis on understanding in this chapter. The word understand or understanding, depending on your translation, if you have the New King James Version or the King James Version, it's going to be mentioned 6 times in this chapter because that's the emphasis. The rest of our translations will say a little bit different, but it's essentially going to say the same thing. Now, what I love about this is Ezra's going to want to bring understanding to the people. What I love about this is that what the Apostle Paul later on would teach, that the purpose of the church service is kind of to do the same thing. Notice this verse there in your outline. Paul would just say, "In the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." And Paul's view of the church service would be that this should be a time where we can instruct people. See how that goes as we travel through. And had you underline there in verse 2, it says, "All who could listen with understanding." Here's what Bible scholars tell us, and I want you to write this down. It implies a children's ministry. Whatever Ezra was going to be doing, he wanted to focus in on those who could understand. And what we're going to find here is that the children, as this is going to be taking place, they're not going to be able to fully understand what's going on. And so apparently they're going to be in a different place, and they're going to be spoken to in an age-specific way. That's our goal here at Calvary. One of the things that we focus in on is we want to make sure that each of us are learning in an age-specific way. And so that's just the heart. We want our kids to understand what's going on. But the truth is sometimes some of the things church, and my thing was to lay down on the pew, and they had those little envelopes that they stuck in. You grew up in the church too. And then they had those little pencils that are about so long for the nose. And so I would just draw the whole time, and I'd kick my feet up in the air, and my mom would constantly be swatting my feet down. I didn't get a whole lot out of it. It was just very, very different. And now, why is that so important? Here's what I just want to share. Some of you, you serve in children's ministry. When you serve in children's ministry, you're not just watching kids. You're investing in the lives of children so that they can understand God's word in an age-specific way, in a way that's going to impact them. And also what you're doing many times is you're facilitating an environment so a mom or a dad can actually come in and sit down and understand God's word. And that's what you're doing is so incredibly important, because as I was in church, I wasn't getting anything out of it. And because my parents were constantly having to deal with me, they weren't getting anything out of it either. So we just noticed here that Ezra is going to be focusing in on those who can understand. Well, going on, so Ezra's focus is going to be to those who can understand. And then I want you to notice verse 3. What does he do? He read from it, from the square, which was in front of the water gate, from them. And you have to underline this. Early morning until midday. That's very important for our study. And in the presence of the men and women, those who could, once again, what does it say? Go ahead and underline that. Those who can understand, and all the people who are attentive to the law. As Ezra is reading, we'll find more of what's going on. As Ezra is reading, the people are attentive. Something is happening, and whatever it is that they're doing, and it's having an effect in their heart. And you notice it says from early morning to midday. Did everybody see that? So here's what this means. The church service, or their service, lasted 6 hours. Write that down. Now, why is that so important? Some of you get mad when I go 3 minutes over. Don't do that. So, 6 hours. I just feel better telling you that. Now, Paul would say this as it relates to church. He would say there in your outline. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Apparently, there's something significant in that. And to exhortation and teaching. And again, you see that the emphasis here would be on to those who can understand. Verse 4, it says, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, Mathaniah, Shema, Adonai, Uriah, a couple other guys, a few more guys, 13 in all, and then someone who's left hand. And then verse 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people when he opened it, and then the people stood up. Now, the reason they did that was for acoustics. Ezra would be above the people. The way that the place was set up, it just made it so that they could hear him. And so in that culture, when they read God's word, the people stood up. And in our culture, the people sit down. It's not a right, wrong thing. It's just a different culture. So just know that different cultural ways of expressing that. So there in your outline, I put verse 8 from the New International Version. I think it just brings it out more. And it says, they read from the book of the law, making it clear, giving the meaning, so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, once again, they're reading and explaining. The emphasis here is just on understanding. They want to make sure that the people understand. So now that the people understand as this is taking place, it's creating in the people joy of the Lord is your strength. As they did this, it delighted God to know that his people were finally understanding what the book was all about as it was being explained to them. And as it delighted God that his people understood, his joy over this was being manifested now in his people as strength. His joy was in the fact that his people were now understanding the word, and that was now having an effect in their life, and it was making them strong. And here's what this means. When you and I come together and we study the Bible, and all of a sudden you have that aha moment. That's what that means. I never knew that before. As you begin to understand it, the joy of the Lord, as it delights your Heavenly Father, it brings spiritual strength into your life. And that's the idea of what that's about. But it's attached to God's people understanding his word. Make sense so far? Yeah. Now, one of the things that you'll find in the Bible is that God's joy is always attached to God's word. But notice what it says, where joy is always attached to God's word. It was in Jeremiah's life that one of the most difficult times of his life, notice what he says. He says, thy words were found and I ate them. It doesn't mean that he ate the scroll, but it means he just he's devouring, couldn't get enough of God's word. Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. There's something about God's word that just brought that inner joy in his life. Jesus says it like this. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. But before we go any further, I've been around Calvary for any length of time. Jesus is who? He's God. He's God in the flesh. And when God speaks, it's always God's word. And so when Jesus speaks, he's literally speaking God's word. These things I have spoken to you. What's the result? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. The joy that you have spiritually is always going to be attached to God's word. Then David would say it like this: if your law hadn't sustained me with joy, I would begins to read God's word to God's people and just explains it as they travel through, which is what we're called to do as a church. Now, as we wrap this up, I need to tell you two more things. We, as a church, as Calvary, as a body of believers, as a congregation, we believe that God's word is our spiritual food. I'm going to write that down. God's word is our spiritual food. Peter would say it like this there in your outline. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow and respect the salvation. Here's what he's saying. God's word is our spiritual food. We're to long or hunger for God's word in the same way that a baby would long or hunger for its mother's milk. Would you agree, especially those of you who are moms, that when a baby is first born, that mother's milk is all sufficient for the development and growth of the baby? Do you agree with that? Would you agree that to give the baby anything else other than mother's milk, especially in those early stages, is not helpful but can actually be detrimental or even poisonous to the baby? The Bible says that you and I are to long for God's word in the same way that a baby would hunger for its mother's milk, for the pure milk of the word specifically, in order that by it you may grow. It's God's word that causes you and I to grow spiritually. For those of you who you've been around for a while, so at church, you know, just over a year ago that we received a phone call that there was a baby that needed a home. And, of course, our lives are always open. So we received this phone call in the morning, and Maggie came to live with us that night. And she's been with us ever since. And when Maggie came to us, we realized she came in a car seat. Apparently, Maggie had not had a crib or anything like that, so she essentially lived for the first few months. As she got out of the hospital in a car seat, that she was born 3 months premature, and she spent the first 3 months, she was born 1 pound 9 ounces, and she was born, she spends the first 3 months in the NICU, and she's out of the hospital for about 5 weeks or so, and she's not doing well, and so the birth mother decides to put up for adoption, and the attorney calls us, and one of the reasons is we've got a bunch of kids. Maggie's number 8 on the roster, and so we've done this before. We kind of know how it goes, and Maggie was a child who was in, there were some real concerns because she wasn't thriving the way that she needed to. So they bring Maggie to us, and what really impacted me is that as our attorney comes through the door, he's got Maggie in the car seat, and he's got a box, and he comes in with the box. In the box are all these little jars of baby food. Well, Maggie was born 3 months premature. She's only been out of the hospital for 5 weeks, and she only weighs 7 pounds, and there were no bottles. And so there was formula, so we know that she had a bottle, but apparently somebody was trying to feed this child baby food, which her little system wasn't ready for. And so I held her, Cheryl ran to Walmart and got the bottles and all that she needed and the right formula, and we got her going. I mean, it was every 3 hours she was getting the bottle. We were up all night again to get her to the bottle, holding her, and you gotta get emotional thinking about it. But she just started to thrive. And she began to gain a pound every single week. And our pediatrician said, it's because now she's getting spiritually speaking, if you profess to be a believer and you're only being fed spiritually once every couple of weeks, you're not growing spiritually. You can't grow spiritually. Spiritually speaking, you are malnourished. You have no spiritual strength, no spiritual energy. And here's what that means. Every temptation and everything that comes to destroy, you know, your life and everything is just going to overwhelm you. But the way that you become spiritually strong is you have to be fed on the spiritual food, which the Bible calls the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And if you're not being fed on a very regular basis, you cannot grow. You cannot be healthy spiritually. You cannot move forward. You cannot be strong. And everything's going to overwhelm you. Does that make sense? This year, you need to make the commitment that you're going to be in that place where you're going to get God's Word on a regular basis, or you are never going to go anywhere in your spiritual walk. It's just not going to happen. You cannot grow apart from God's Word. Make sense? You make that commitment. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. From Jesus' perspective, there is nothing more important than you living on God's Word, taking God's Word in, because that's what's going to make you strong spiritually. It's going to do something supernaturally. It's going to cause you to be empowered, and it's going to cause you to grow. Apart from that, no growth, no spiritual strength. And so you have to make that decision that you're going to be in that place. Now, the next thing that I would want to share with you today, and we'll wrap up with this. We as a congregation, we as believers, believe that God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God are always together. You cannot separate God's Spirit from God's Word. Let's look at a couple of passages and see how this might apply to us. Paul is writing to the first church, and he says this in the book of Ephesians. He says there in outline, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But, I want you to underline, be filled with the Spirit. Now, before we go any further, I have to explain something to you. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. He's not saying you can never have a glass of wine. Some of you can never have a glass of wine because you don't know, do you? But some of you have the freedom to do that. But he's not saying never do that. He says, don't get drunk. There's a difference. So he says, but do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you'll go certain places and people will say, that must mean that being filled with the Spirit looks a lot like getting drunk. And so, when they'll act in ways that appear drunk, and they'll say that it's part of the Spirit. I want to suggest to you that that is not true. Here's why. When he says, do not be drunk with wine, he does not define what that looks like. Paul kind of understands that you might have a concept, not by personal experience, I'm sure, but what it means to be drunk on wine. You might know what that is. Me and you are quiet on that one. Scary. So, he doesn't define what it means to be drunk on wine. But then he turns around and says, but, on the other hand, be filled with the Spirit. Now he's going to define what being filled with the Spirit looks like. So he's not saying that the two are the same or they look alike. They're going to look exactly the opposite. He's saying, you know, don't go east, go west. They're opposite directions. So what does it mean to look, what does it look like to be filled with God's Spirit? Well, notice it says this. I'd underline it, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what it looks like. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So what does it mean? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What's going to look like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And there's going to be a song in your heart and all things you're going to be thanking God for. being filled with the word of Christ or the word of God? Would you agree that it appears to have the same outcome? Here's why. God's word and God's spirit are never separated. You see, we know about God's spirit because we have God's word. That's how we discern if it is God's spirit. And we know if it's God's spirit is going to lead us back to God's word because the two don't separate themselves. So when someone says, well, we don't really need more of the word, we need more of the spirit, the truth is both go together. It's always God's spirit that leads back to the word. Let me give you a case in point as to how that would work out. There's this great passage there in Acts, and it says, now a certain Jew, spiritual growth, there's no spiritual power. And right now, your spiritual life is not all that exciting. And as we begin this new year, you don't want to live your spiritual life that way. You need to make the commitment to be here and make the commitment to make sure that you're listening, you're hearing good spiritual teaching, Bible teaching, being in God's Word on a daily basis, just reading through and letting God do its work. First thing you need to do, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, today's your day. As I close in prayer, you have the opportunity simply to open your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. And if you do that today, He promises to do that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, as we close this Bible study, here's what I ask. I pray that for any of us who have come this far in our life and we've never invited you in, never said, Jesus Christ, come into my life, we just look to you today and say, we open our hearts to you and come in and dwell us. Come inside of us. Set up your camp, your life in the very depths of our being. Transform us. Help us to live out your great plan for our life and accomplish all that you have for us. And then, Lord, for each and every one of us who are already, we already know you, here's what we ask. As we go forward,